Take your Bibles. Good to be here this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. And then hold your place there because we're going to come back to it. And turn to Hebrews 6, if you would, please. Hebrews 6. All this studying about seeds from 1 Corinthians 15 is God gives us earthly illustrations for heavenly ideas. And there's not anything in God's universe that contradicts His law, His doctrine, the way He does things. In fact, He did it for us as a way that we could see on the earthly plane things that we normally could not see. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, God told Moses, He showed him the heavenly tabernacle and everything that went on. And so God told Moses, make sure you build it exactly the way you saw it in heaven. And He gave him all the dimensions, gave him all the directions, what to do. Put this curtain here, make these loops here. I mean, everything was very, it was like a blueprint in your Bible for what was in heaven. And but it was on the earth. And so Hebrews tells us it was a shadow of heavenly things, or a shadow of things to come. So when that priest would take a lamb of the first year and it be unspotted, and then sacrifice that lamb, We understand from the New Testament that that's a picture of something. It's a shadow of something that was coming down the road. And so we understand that there's Christ there and so on. He's given us the idea of a seed. And every time, it's almost getting planting time. Amen. Boy, yesterday was nice, wasn't it? And the fellow that is there on the side of the road, old Wayne Dealman, who sells them tomato plants all the time, I saw him the other day at the funeral. I mentioned it. He said, they're that big already. And I didn't ask him how many he's got. He's got hundreds of them. He just sells them there by the side of the road. He raises them and sells them. And so anyway, it's getting planting time. And I want you to think of every time you take a seed and poke it down in that dirt, I want you to think about what you're doing. Think about the thing that God's trying to show you. He's teaching you. When I went to Ron Casey's funeral the other day, and boy, it's good. The gospel was preached, and I was blessed by it, everything like that. And they took Ron, and they didn't bury him. They planted him in the ground. And we're gonna illustrate this for you on exactly how this works, because he's talking about the seed in 1 Corinthians 15:35. Before we get to that, there was a summation of what we learned from the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed is the Word of God. Obviously, the seed is the Word of God. And I believe that seed is incorruptible. Amen? I absolutely believe that. Every time I read this Bible, I have another reason why I believe my Bible's right in everything that it says. I wish that I could convince everybody of that. But you know, some people just, you know, I've been in a place where you couldn't talk to me, you couldn't tell me anything different. I'd been to Bible college, I'd been trained, and so I didn't want to believe it. But God helped me, and I praise the Lord for who He helps. But that seed, some of it falls by the wayside, and Brother George Limelin, who came visited with us, he came in late Wednesday evening. He spent the night here. We sent him back home Thursday, but I got a chance to meet with him. He is a missionary to the Ojibwa Indians up in northern Minnesota, and his wife is from that tribe. And boy, he loves them, and he's been up there for 10 years, and he's been trying desperately to convince these people of the gospel. But he said, Mike, he said, it's just hard. He said, there's so much sin and just so much junk everywhere. And he's seeing, and as he was telling me this, my mind was going to that place in the Bible. He said, we've handed out tracts and knocked doors. He said, most of them get slammed in our face. And you know, we hand them a track and they throw it down. I talked to Dave Bradley here a while back about that, and there's another guy I know in Germany. He said, when you try to witness people in Germany, he said, they just cut you off right then and there, and they don't want to hear it. That's because they're so full of devils that anytime you hand over the Word of God to them, the seed, and devils come and chew it up right then and there. It has no ability to set in their life. None. Because the fowls of the air eat it up. But then, as Brother George was talking, and this is typical in just about any church, you'll have people come in, they'll make some kind of little appearance at the altar, they'll hang around for a while, but either they get offended because of something that was preached and it was from the Bible, or because so much sin is left in their life and they really don't want it gone, it just chokes out the Word and they die off, and you're never going to see them. Some of them you can bring back, you know, I've seen that happen. But in a lot of cases, they're just not coming back. But then you have that good ground. And, you know, we talked about that. And I want you to look at in Hebrews 6, in verse 7, he says it like this: For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, or herbs, depending on which side of the railroad track you come from. Amen. People that say herbs say humble. And people that say herbs say humble. Let's not be so angry at people who come to America and don't understand English. Okay? Because there's parts of it I don't understand either. Amen. But anyway. And bringing forth herbs, meat for them. The word meat means satisfactory for them, or to supply them. It's good enough for them. Bringing forth herbs, meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. And blessing is always salvation. Always is. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is forgiven. Amen? When you're blessed enough to have your sins washed away, you're blessed. And you're saved. Okay? So, just think about that. Receiveth blessing from God. And that, if you take that now and go back to what we just looked at, when the seed goes in the good ground, that ground's been plowed up, it's nice and soft, got lots of dead stinky things on it, and the rain's coming down so that that plant can drink that rain up. It sucks it in through the roots, and it drinks that rain up, and it builds upon itself, and all of a sudden you've got this big, massive plant or stalk or whatever it is. You've got herbs hanging on there. Herbs are just vegetable matter. But then in verse 8, notice the but. Okay? He's contrasting one against the other. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. And if you take that, go back to that parable of the seed and the sower. That's your group of people who come down to an altar, but they don't let go of their sins. They want to keep them. And I don't understand this, but there are some people who think they can live both ways. They think they can, well, I got saved when I was such and such, or I did this, or I did that. But they hang on to their sinful lifestyles their whole life and reconcile in their mind that it's okay. I don't see how they get away with that. Because when I do something wrong, I'm either going to chasten myself over it, or God's going to chasten me for it, one way or the other. I don't get by with a whole lot. In fact, I don't get by with anything. And that's just how it is with me, and that's just how it is, I think, with God's people. But some people apparently have an idea that they can live one way Monday through Saturday, live another way on Sunday. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to hold to the one, despise the other, or love the one, and let go of the other, or something like that. And he said, you can't do that. But that's how some people think. But eventually, the whatever's choking out the Word just keeps on choking. And the part of their lives that is characterized as Christianity, it dies off. There's just no way in the world. And I want you to look at that. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing. You see that cursing? When you're cursed, you're lost. There's blessing in verse 7 and cursing in verse 8. The two are contrary to one another. And a blessed person cannot be cursed. Amen? A blessed person cannot be cursed. You can curse at somebody, okay? And there's been times we probably felt like we should have. But they cannot truly be cursed because God blessed them. And so, but these people are cursed. They are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's no doubt in my mind about it, that these people who are bearing all these thorns and all this stuff, they are going to be burned. They're going to be put in fire. An unfruitful tree, Jesus said it numerous times, gets cut down, cast into the fryer. My mouth is about as asleep as my mind is this morning. It gets thrown out of the frying pan into the fire. Amen? It gets thrown into the fire and whose end is to be burned. That's what happens to an unfruitful tree, an unfruitful vine, an unfruitful bush, so on and so on. And those things that bear briars, they are rejected. They're not accepted. They are rejected. So put those two verses together, verse 7 and verse 8, to give you an understanding. This matches perfectly the parable that we were discussing earlier, the seed and the sower. You can see the analogies here. Now I want you to go back to verse 4, because at the beginning of verse 7 he says 4. And he's going to lay a doctrine out for you between verses 4 and 6. Then he's going to illustrate it in verses 7 and 8. So the doctrine is, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Think of, in that illustration, where the seed fell on the ground, either on the stony ground or the thorny ground. The seed fell on the ground, and it was received at first. But then something happened. Either it tried to take root and couldn't because of the hard-heartedness, the stony ground, or it was sown in amongst so many thorns that there's just no way in the world. You know, if you know someone, and I kind of have ideas, people in my mind, in my past that I've known, that or like kids at camp that we'd see, they'd come down to the altar, and boy, they'd talk to the Lord and whatever. But we knew that they were going back into an environment, in a situation where it was going to be almost impossible for them to live a Christian life and to be fed and nourished by the Word of God. And a lot of times you'd see them one day, and then you'd go back 2-3 years later, you wouldn't see them ever again. And there are some cases where I believe when God calls His people to be saved, He calls them out of certain situations. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? I just like to use Roy. Okay? I'm either going to be nice to him or mean to him, but in all things I love him. Okay? Roy gives his life over to the Lord, decides he wants to quit drinking. Him having an AA meeting at the tavern is not going to work. It's not going to work. Okay? At some point, those thorns have got to be all cut out and cleared out. Okay? Jared, I'll never forget you telling me this when you decided you was going to try to live right and cut out all that stuff. What happened to all your old friends? They bailed. You didn't have to go, "Hey, I'm a Christian now, leave me alone." You didn't have to do that. Jared, you want a beer? No. I got to cut that stuff out. They just left. Okay? That's fine. I know it hurts, but that's fine, because I know me well enough to know that if I keep hanging around certain people, it's not going to go well with me. How many of y'all know that? Be honest about that. We know areas of life that we cannot go. People we can't hang with. People we can't run with. We know that. And sure enough, if we decide to, thinking, well, maybe we can do it for a little while. There it is. Okay? So we clear out the thorns. But anyway, he said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And I want you to think of those two groups, the thorny ground and the stony ground. Because the Bible clearly says that they received it for a while. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay? That does not mean in Ephesians chapter 1 it talks about being sealed. Okay? And I think that there is a difference between those who are partakers and those who are sealed. But verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. See, there it is, the good word. That's the seed. And the powers of the world to come if they shall fall away. So what would happen to a tree or a vine or a bush that cannot have root or it's been choked out? What happens to it eventually, Mark? Okay? That wind that we had, what was that, Thursday? Massive wind everywhere. And we was on our way home, and we had to kind of slow down and stop and go around about three or four places on the road where these old dead trees were, and it just blew the tops plumb off of them. They was all laying out in the road. Did anybody see that? Okay? What happens to dead trees? They fall. If they shall fall away. And do you take that verse 6, if they shall fall away, and you make you a little note, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, that day should not come except there come a falling away. When is it? It's first. It's not last. It's not second. It's first. And you know what I think God's going to do? Just from what I see here, I'm looking at the whole Scripture, I think it's going to be very clear one day whose side everybody's on. Just like in the plain of Dura, when the image and the music sounded and everybody fell except three. And it's very obvious, if you just draw a picture in your mind of whose side, who's on the Lord's side on that day, it's very obvious who is and who isn't. These guys are all laying down. They're not on the Lord's side. These guys are standing up. And they're in the minority, but they're going to stand no matter what. Amen? So if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Now, I believe what the Scripture says. And then it gives that for the earth. So Paul is giving you the illustration in 7 and 8. He's drawing the picture of what the doctrine looks like in 4 through 6. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So just, again, use the language of the Scriptures, use the ideas of the Scripture, and you'll never go wrong in that. So, my responsibility, and I believe strongly in this, I believe in choice. I believe that you make a choice. You're going to decide, you're going to worship God, you're going to follow God, or you're not going to. I believe that's clear. Okay? Calvinism don't teach that. Calvinism teaches, forget your choice. God just elects you, and no matter what, that's it. I don't agree with that. I don't think the Scripture bears that out. God clearly gives us a choice. He gave Adam a choice. Eve had a choice. The Israelites had a choice. We're going to go back with Korah. We're going to follow Moses. Okay? Now, God made the choice easy for a lot of them. When the earth swallowed up Korah and all those people and they all died, the rest of them are going, we're on Moses' side. We're over here. Okay? They were going, uh-uh. And you know what? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, those things are written to us as an example. He said, pay attention to it. Who's on the Lord's side? Me? I saw what God did at Korah. There's no way I'm going to be against Him. All right? Israel had a choice. They had Jesus and Barabbas. They didn't just have Jesus. They had Jesus and Barabbas. They chose to keep Barabbas and kill Jesus. And think about what Pilate did. Pilate went and found the nastiest guy in the prison to pull out. Because he was wanting off the hook. Surely, if I go get the murdering thief who they hate, it'd be like pulling Charles Manson out of prison. Saying, okay, you want to serve Jesus or serve Charlie? Israel chose Charlie. They chose Barabbas. That's who they picked. They said, crucify Jesus. And I believe that we have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe also that you can make that choice and settle in it. And that's how it's going to be the rest of your life. I do believe that. I believe that's scriptural. All right. So now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got nice little pretty pictures up on the screen for you. Okay? No, I did not draw these myself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. And I want to stop right here, and just logically, if I put wheat grain in the ground, what am I going to get up? A wheat stalk. Does that make sense? See how easy that is? Okay? So if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 21. And I'll give you all the time in the world, because it just seems like it's a slow Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead. See, there's the resurrection right there. There's your connection. Raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in yourself. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, if wheat goes into the ground, if a wheat kernel goes into the ground, what is going to be produced? Wheat. Okay? Did I just lose that? All right. That's what's going to be produced, is wheat. All right? Monsanto. What's Monsanto doing? What are they doing? Anybody know? They got guys working 24 hours a day, around the clock, to alter what the seed is. And they're working feverishly at it. And of course, they've made sure, because they have a lot of money and a lot of power, they made sure that no law can ever be passed that says that the consumer has a right to know whether what they're eating has been genetically modified or not. Yes, sir? Let me verify that for me, because I'm going to say it out loud. Okay? If anybody can pull up something on the internet and find that. But what he just said was, they made one of the vice presidents of Monsanto, one of the heads of the Food and Drug Administration. The fox is now guarding the hen house. See it work? See how it works? Maybe somebody on their deal can pull that up, just to make sure that's true. All right, Wayne? Or what's your name again? Roy. Yes. So we got two witnesses?
Yeah.
All right. I buy it. I always like to check my stuff out. Okay? J.K. Rowling is not rewriting the Bible for the Catholic Church. Okay? Everybody was spreading that around last weekend, and it's a hoax is what it is. It's humorous, but it's a hoax anyway. So I always like to check my facts. But here's Monsanto now, and what your grandfathers planted in the ground 50 years ago is not what's being planted in the ground now. And if you alter the genetics of the seed, which they are able to do, then don't expect for the old-time wheat to come up. It's coming up. It's something different than what used to be. Okay? And I want you to understand this. And I'm just going to ask the question. Do you think that probably in our lifetime they will figure out a way to alter human beings? In our lifetime, they're already starting it. They're already starting it. What they're doing is that they're corrupting the seed that God gave to you and I. They're corrupting that. They are, so let's put it like this. Let's put it in sort of this perspective. Jared, when I got saved, there was a missionary preaching at a youth camp, and this was 1974, and the only thing anybody had back then was King James Bibles. Okay? When you were growing up, what'd you hear in church? King James. Okay? You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear that. You don't hear those verses anymore in a lot of churches. This is the seed of a church. This is the seed by which you and I were born. This is the incorruptible Word of God. It has no... Man's tried to mess with it for thousands of years. It has withstood time. It has withstood... The verse doesn't say that it should not be corrupted. The word incorruptible means what? Cannot be corrupted. You can't corrupt the real Word of God. So, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth in there. And he says, the fourth is like the Son of God. That's what it says here. If you pull out another translation, in verse 25, he's saying, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. That is a big difference. That's not right. That's corrupt. Somebody change that. Acts chapter 8, when Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So then, the next verse, they went down into the water and he baptized them. That verse 37 has been taken out of the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New Living Testament, the Holman Standard Version, the Message. In fact, you name a translation that comes after the King James, they took that verse out. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's in the King James. It's interesting, you open these new Bibles up like the NIV, the numbering goes from verse 6 to verse 8 because they took verse 7 out. The doctrine of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they took out of those Bibles. That's like Monsanto looking at wheat saying, we don't like that, we're going to take it out and put our own stuff in. And by the way, a lot of this does have to do with money, because if they can alter the seeds, then part of what's in that seed belongs to Monsanto. And so you can't copy it because they have a patent on what's in that seed. You are given a license to grow it, but you're not allowed to keep it and plant it on your own. You must buy new seed from Monsanto. They're pretty picky about this one. They're all for their rights. They don't want you to have yours. Okay? Wayne, did you find something while ago?
Yeah, over the past decade, at least seven high-ranking employees in the FDA were employed with Monsanto. It goes on to say that this Michael R. Taylor, the controversy currently is with him. He's the deputy commissioner of the Office of Food. He's also the deputy commissioner for policy within the FDA.
He directs the policy of the FDA, and he was on the board of Monsanto. Okay? That just don't sound right. Go ahead.
You can't plant their stuff because it won't reproduce.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, they alter it to where you can't take the seed off the stalk, hoard it, and plant it again next year. You gotta go get it from them. Let me kind of explain the big picture for you. Okay, this is conspiracy 101, but it's true. Okay? The devil always works from the top down. Okay? So farmers want to plant seed. Okay? So they plant seed. But Monsanto makes them a deal. Hey, we'll give you the seed this year. Try it out. Farmer says, okay, try it out. And it does well, so they got to buy the seed for next year. Okay? Who's running Monsanto? It all comes from up here and goes down. Who then Monsanto goes into the federal government. So now the government and the companies are working. By the way, that's the definition of fascism. Fascism is big corporations and big government together against the people. Just this little political science lesson, all right? But they're lording over everybody from the top down. The Roman Catholic Church, if you're a Roman Catholic, you do not have the right to disagree with anything from the Vatican. Because if you do not go along with the what the Pope said, then you are cast out and excommunicated. Okay? We had a guy came visit us here a while back. He showed me his excommunication letter from the Vatican. He said, "I got kicked out." Okay? Doesn't bother me, I get kicked out. Okay? Free Will Baptists and Southern Baptists, General Baptists, they all had the idea, even though they was part of the denomination, they all had the idea that the church, the local church, was autonomous over itself. In other words, it could conduct its own affairs. It could, you know, do what it wanted to do with, you know, certain guidelines and so on. If they ever went too much against Southern Baptists, then they'd have to go out and be on their own. Same with Free Will Baptists. Same with a lot of other denominations. Okay? But now the move is to get all the churches under a big blanket so that those on the top are ruling over everybody from the top down. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? It's working in the churches, it's working in the government, it's working in just about every place in the world. Do you think at some point they're going to have like a world currency? Absolutely. We're marching right into that. Why? Because if you want control, you can't control 400 different some odd currencies all over the world. You can't control everything that goes on. If you have only one currency or one form of money throughout the whole world, it's just like the old golden rule. Ron taught me. He said, "Hoggard, you know what the golden rule is?" I said, "Well, I think I do." He said, "He who has the gold rules." He who owns the gold rules, makes the rules. And that's how they see this thing. And so Revelation 13, so that no man might what? Buy or sell. How are they going to be able to control that from the top down? They're going to fix it to where there's only one way to either buy or sell. And that's the agenda. Does that kind of make sense to everybody? Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 15. So we're likened unto seed. And if that seed is corruptible, then it will produce a corrupted plant. And that plant will then produce corrupted seed once more. Does that make sense? Okay? If that seed is incorruptible, which means you cannot change it, you cannot alter it, it resists it all, you just can't do it. If it's incorruptible, then what it produces and the fruit it produces is incorruptible. It's very, very plain and very simple from the Scripture. But he said that the seed has to die. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." If you look up there on the screen, you'll see that there's just all different kinds of seeds, aren't there? Okay? They all look different, and that's for us to be able to identify, oh, that's this seed or that's that seed and so on. Okay? So it's all easily identical, and each one of these seeds is going to produce a different plant. But here's the neat thing. The plant that the seed produces does not look like the seed. It doesn't. But here's what we found out. That in every seed, with every seed that you plant, there's three parts. 1, 2, 3. And we're dealing with resurrection. And the number 3 is the number for resurrection. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, he said what? "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Okay? Hosea chapter 6, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will lift us up again. Third day. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Third day. Okay, so that we see that number there. The seed coat is that hard shell that they used to throw away John, and now they stick it in all of our bread. Okay? And I swore that I was not ever going to eat wheat bread as a daily habit because I didn't like it. And God made me sick. Okay? And now I swear I can't eat any white bread because there's too much carbohydrates in it, turns to sugar. If it's white like sugar, it turns to sugar. Okay? And that's just the way it is with me. So I get to eat all that crust, all that seed. I used to make fun of people. It looks like you dropped it on the ground. Got all that stuff stuck to it. I've learned to enjoy it. Okay? Makes my sandwich a little crunchy. It's all right. But that seed, that coat, is referred to in the Scripture as, chaff. And we see Boaz winnowing barley. What's he doing? He's removing the chaff from the kernel. John said of Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor of his garner. You know what Christ's job with us is? It's to get us from here to there. And how is he going to do it? He's got a fan. Think of wind. Think of spirit. He's got a fan in his hand and he's blowing off the chaff. The chaff with us is, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, 3, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and the soul are what these two things are, the embryo and the cotyledon. I was going to do some research. I remember this from 7th grade, but beyond that I don't remember. I remember the words. But the chaff, the seed coat that is on the outside, is what's holding that in. And it's going to stay there. It's dry. It's going to stay there until you put it in the ground, put a little water on it, and then that seed coat is going to rot off. That's what he was teaching us. Put it in the ground. It's going to water it. It's going to rot off. Let it. And I keep that in my mind. Every time I stand over the casket of someone that I love and I know they're in heaven, I keep telling myself, that's the shell. That's the shell. Let God have it. Because what's inside of that shell is what I want. Okay? So, when you start burying people in your family, people that you love, it just makes you think differently about it. And if I loved them in the flesh, boy, wouldn't I love them in the spirit. Amen? So we take people and we plant them so that the body, the shell, can come off. And what is he going to do with the chaff? The wheat is gathered in the garner. But the chaff is, what happens to it? It's burnt up with unquenchable fire. So our bodies are going to lay in the grave. What's going to eventually happen? First and Second Peter, he tells us that all of the elements are going to burn up and melt with a fervent heat. So every dead body that's in the ground right now, they're going to stay there, and when God is finished with this world, they're all going to be burnt up. Okay? So it doesn't matter. And you know, there's some people argue, well, I don't think you ought to have this done. I don't think you ought to have that done when you die. To me, it's of no consequence. If God is not able to resurrect someone, even after their, let's say their body wasn't embalmed, and they just stick them in the ground, 1,000 years later, what's going to be left of that? But is God going to resurrect it? You betcha. Where do you think Paul's body is right now? His physical body. He's been dead 2,000 years. It's in the earth somewhere. You know what God's going to do? Resurrect it. But it's not going to look like what Paul looked like. I am not going to look like what I look like. Amen. Okay? I'm not going to feel like I feel. It's going to be better. And that's what's inside of me. That's who I really am on the inside. And if you're like me, There's a constant struggle between the outside and the inside. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. And it's just a shell.